This morning, I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. We will continue our study through 1 Corinthians this morning after taking a break for a couple of weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 is where we will be focused this morning. I'd like to just ask you to follow along as I read this one verse today in your hearing from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1. This is the word of the Lord for us today. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Let's pray together. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, that name that is above every name. The name that one day every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Lord, I thank you that we have the hope of the gospel. And I pray, God, that none of us would be moved away from the hope of the gospel. But Lord, that you would preserve us in Christ Jesus until that great day. Father, I pray that we would fight the good fight, that we would finish the race, and that we would keep the faith. For we know that there is laid up for everyone a crown of righteousness to those who eagerly await his appearing. Lord, I pray that today, as we have assembled, that we would stir one another up to love and to good works, just as the assembly of the saints is meant to do. Lord, I pray we would stir one another up to love and good works. I pray for all of our people. God, help us to be a people who are godly, who live soberly and righteously in this present age. For everyone watching online, joining us elsewhere, for those who will watch later on, Lord, I thank you for them. I pray, God, your will would be completed in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, reporting from Corinth is the title of the message that I want to share with you today. I have 4 points that we will work through from this, so let's just dive right in. First of all, we're going to see in this a surprising report, You find here at the in this first part of verse 1, he writes saying, it is actually reported. It is actually reported. In other words, he's kind of saying it's really reported. If you've ever heard anybody give you a report, I know all of us have had reports given to us at various times about various things, and your expression at some point might have been, really? And it's kind of that idea that Paul has here. Really? It's actually reported from you. And the thing that is actually reported is what we will see in a moment, but this sexual immorality. So Paul is quite surprised by this. It's like, I can't believe what I'm hearing with my own two ears. You have to be kidding me. This past week was the Democratic National Convention, and we heard reported from the Democratic National Convention there in Chicago that there was even an abortion bus on the outside of the convention performing abortions. Some at least 25 babies were murdered at the Democratic National Convention in Chicago this week. It was reported. That's what we heard. And if you heard that, I hope that you were a little bit shocked by it. But the sad thing about it is in our nation that we've become numb to these things because of laws that have been passed in our nation that numb a society in our relationship to these matters. So really what was happening there and what's promoted there was the elimination of the next generation in part. And we hear reports about abortions. 3,000 abortions still take place in our nation every single day. Some by medicine, by pills that are giving, some through surgery. But abortions occur and our unborn neighbors are unrecognized. The Democrats, those who are for abortion, pro-choice they would call it, would say that, use even scripture to say, love your neighbor. But we must remember, church and Christians, that we have unborn neighbors that are in the womb that must be protected. And we must have people in office that are seeking to protect our unborn neighbors as much as possible. So it's a surprising report, and I hope that we do not grow numb to the sexual immorality, to the wickedness that takes place in our nation. Why is the abortion industry so strong in our nation? Why is it promoted? Why is there both parties to a degree are for it? But why? Why is it even necessary? It's because sexual immorality runs rampant in our nation. Why does it run rampant? Because men, women do not fear God. They want to fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's why it runs rampant. They are not living in the fear of God. So that's why, and we want to continue in our nation to promote those things. It is wickedness, and we must vote in such a way that will incur the least amount of God's wrath on us as a nation. We must think about that. We must consider that. We must vote that way. For the wrath of God is upon our nation already because of the sexual immorality that is running rampant throughout our nation. The church must be different, though. We cannot be like the world. Like I told you last week, it's good for a boat to be in water, but it's not good for the water to be in the boat. And we can, as a church, we are in the world, but we cannot be of the world. The world cannot be in the church, should not be in the church. So this surprising report that came from Corinth to the Apostle Paul, but I would say also it's a sure report. It's a sure report. Why is it a sure report? We see it's probably from Chloe's household, frankly. Probably came from Chloe's household. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 11, Paul here in his opening statements to the church in Corinth, he says to them, "For it has been declared to me," chapter 1, verse 11, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." I'm starting to see perhaps how this shook out a little bit more when this report was given to the Apostle Paul. And then we also know that a letter was given to Paul from the Corinthians. Like over in chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me." And then from 7:1, we'll see several times in the book of 1 Corinthians where he says, "Now concerning, now concerning, now concerning." And what he's doing there is he's addressing the issues that the Corinthian church was asking him about. But before he got to those concerns that they were asking him about, apparently he heard a report. He heard a verbal report, probably from those from Chloe's household who had come there as well. And one of those reports was that there was this sexual immorality that was running rampant in the church. You can imagine how this would work. The individuals would come, hand the letter to the Apostle Paul, say, "Paul, we're here from Corinth. We have a letter from them we would like to give you." "Oh, and Paul, before you read that letter, listen, there's some things I need to tell you that are going on in the church. There's divisions in the church, Paul. Some are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm Apollos, I'm of Jesus, I'm of Christ. Paul, there's also sexual immorality in the church. You wouldn't believe what's happening, Paul. Let me tell you about it. And Paul, I need to tell you, there are believers in the church who are suing one another, taking one another to court. Paul, we needed to tell you about that. And also, we need to tell you that there are some in the congregation who are doubting your apostleship. They're doubting who you are as a follower of Jesus Christ and an apostle of the truth." So there's this verbal report that seems to have come, but there's also this written letter that they would have sent. Going back to 1 Corinthians 1:11 with Chloe, again, I just want to emphasize, I hope for our health, for our transparency, for our sincerity, and for the truth. Paul here did not say to the Corinthians, I've been talking to a few people, and I've heard that, and I have these concerns. No. He said, Chloe's household. How do I know this information, Corinth? Because Chloe's household told me about it. So I want to tell you, in your relationships with one another, even in this church, in our relationships with one another, there should be very little of this. Well, I heard from two or three people. I heard some from a few folks, and I just wanted to pass this concern on to you. If you've got a concern, if you've got something to say, if you've been talking to some people about it, then be brave enough, be bold enough, be honest enough to speak up and say who it was and give the report to the person you're talking to. If you're not willing to put a name on it, then keep it to yourself and quit talking about it. Now, listen, I'm not saying that because of anything personal that's going on with me. I promise you, I'm not. But I've seen it enough. It is not good for a church. It is not good for relationships. You speak up and say whose name it is if you've got a concern. And if you can't do it, then you tell that person. You go and say something if you've got a concern to them. Don't tell me. Go tell them. Okay? Really, I'm not chapped about anything today, all right? But I'm not that. But listen, folks, that's just a truth. And seeing Paul say that right there in 1 Corinthians 1:11 is just amazing to me. Chloe's household. All right, now back to 1 Corinthians 5:1. It's a sad report. Here in this passage, we say it's a sad, I would say to you, it's a sad report that he gives, because it reveals, and I meant to give you all a blank there, but it reveals sexual immorality among the church. Sexual immorality among the church. And again, let's look at it. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. All right? So this is the sad report. And I want to promise all the parents this morning that I'm not going to say anything that I wouldn't want somebody else to stand here and say with my children sitting in the pews. Okay? So I can promise you that this morning. But, I left some stuff off. I left some stuff off. Understanding the terms. I'm sorry, it's not on the PowerPoint. But with the terms that we're looking at here, sexual, the word that should go in parentheses is the word sex. I just completely left that off of the PowerPoint. So you got the word sex, and then the next word is going to be moral. So our parentheses are right here. The word sex and moral, as we are understanding the terms. All right? So seeking to understand the terms that are found here. Sexual immorality is a phrase. It's from the word porneia. In our society, we get the word pornography. And so this sexual immorality, if you'll notice, you can drop down to verse 9. This is something Paul's emphasizing and dealing with here. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Verse 10, yet I certainly do not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. And then in verse 11, he uses it again, and he says, with anyone... picking up a sentence in, with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral. And then as you go over to chapter 9, you'll notice here in verse 13, I'm sorry, chapter 6, verse 13, he writes and says in verse 13, foods for the stomach, and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And then you drop down to verse 18, where he writes saying, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. So you'll see here how he's really dealing with sexual immorality, because much like in the United States of America, in Corinth, this port city would have had a great deal of traffic coming through it, and sexual immorality would have been running rampant there in Corinth like it is in our society today, if not worse than. So this is something that the church really had to deal with, and unfortunately a lot of water had gotten into the boat there in Corinth, because they were being very much like the world in this regard. So Paul is dealing with this sexual immorality. What is sex, though? What is sex? So that's a word that is the root word for sexual, and here's the definition that I would give to you regarding sex. Yeah, I've written, it's a most wonderful experience that was created by God for the husband and wife in marriage. It is the one flesh union between a man and a woman, or husband and wife, or a man and woman in the marriage covenant as husband and wife. Therefore, the Bible says in Genesis 2:24, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. It is the union by which married couples become fruitful and multiply in the bearing of children, by which they thus, quote, I quote, thus fill the earth, Genesis 9, verse 1. So sex is like God's gift to the married couples that is meant to be opened on the wedding day, not before. That's what sex is to a degree. So what is immorality? Immorality, again, the root word that is with immorality is moral. So let me give you a definition on this. Basically, if something is immoral, it is bad or wrong. So immoral means bad or wrong. If something is moral, if something's moral, then it is good or right. Immoral means what? Bad or wrong. Moral means what? Good and right. Exactly. Therefore, immorality or morality is the doing of that which is either bad or good, wrong or right. So to conclude, sexual immorality is engaging in sex in a way that is bad or wrong. We should note that just as there is sexual immorality, there is also sexual morality. In other words, it is good and it is right, but it is good and right in the marriage relationship. And I want to have a verse I want to take you to really clarify this, and it's concise on all accounts. If you look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Hebrews 13, verse 4. If y'all would turn in your Bibles there. Hebrews 13, verse 4. All right, Hebrews 13, 4, here's what the Bible says. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. All right, so we see here that marriage is honorable among all people. Marriage is honorable. Now, our society has tried to take and redefine marriage since 2015. But marriage is the union of a man and a woman, one man, one woman, one time. One man, one woman for a lifetime is the goal and the idea of marriage. All right, so marriage is honorable among all. No matter where you go, whether it be saved or lost, Jew or Gentile, marriage is an honorable thing. And the bed undefiled. In other words, what that means is the sexual union between a man and a woman in marriage is undefiled. It's good. It's right. It's moral. It is what God intended for His creation for man and woman. But the last part of this verse, Hebrews 13:4, says, "But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Now let me define those terms for you. Fornication is when a person engages in a sexual relationship outside of marriage. In other words, it's when an unmarried people are sexually involved with one another. That is fornication. The second term that is found here is adultery. What is adultery? Adultery is when people that are married become sexually involved with someone else that they are not married to. All right? Fornication is when two people who are not married are sexually involved. Adultery is when two people who are married are involved sexually with someone else they are not married to. All right, that is in essence what these two words mean. And God here says in Hebrews 13:4 that He will judge fornicators and adulterers. But He reminds us, teaches us that the marriage bed is undefiled. You can see why Paul is going to really deal with this issue a great deal in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 if you are familiar with that. Now, that's not to mean that God does not forgive that sin, because He does. He does forgive. And if you think about some of the individuals in the Bible who were not sexually pure, there are many. Abraham with Hagar. You know, can you imagine Sarai not able to conceive and have a child? And then she has the bright idea, well, Abram, here's my handmaid Hagar. Have a child by her. And you can imagine Abraham, oh, okay, if I have to, you know. So, but not one man, not one woman. And then you have Judah and Tamar. I don't know if you're familiar with that story or not, but Judah thought he was becoming involved with a prostitute, and then end up being his daughter-in-law, by which she had twins, by which Christ Jesus would come into the world one day through that child that would be born, Perez. And then you have Samson, who was a womanizer and was pursuing relationships with women, it seems, throughout most of his adult life. But yet God did use him in a mighty way as judge in Israel. Then you have Rahab the harlot, who sold her body to be sexually involved with many men. But yet God saved her, delivered her and her family, and her name also is in the lineage, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Then you have David the adulterer, who even killed a woman's husband and then married her after having committed adultery with her. But her name is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And then we have Jacob and his four wives. Not one wife, but four wives. But from those four wives come the 12 tribes of Israel. And then we have the woman at the well in John chapter 4, who Jesus went there in order to talk to that woman, to tell her about the water of life that He would give freely to those who believe in Him. And then you have the woman in Luke chapter 7 who is known as the sinful woman. She was a sinner, she was known by, and probably sexually involved, sexually promiscuous, but yet Jesus Christ forgave her of her sin. So I want you to have no doubt this morning that though this sin is great and God judges adulterers and fornicators, yet God saves sinners as well. He saves those who have sinned, and many of us sinned in sexual immorality, but yet God saves us by His grace. For where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So let us never forget the power of the gospel to save sinners. And that's why Paul is dealing with this right here, beloved, because he has saved these people and they are in the church and he expects them to live in such a way as those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So let's continue on and look here at this last point. It's a sick report. Not sick as in good, but it's a sick report. And as we see here at the end of this verse, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. So the Corinthian church member was sexually involved with his father's wife. He was sexually involved, in other words, with his stepmother. And it could have been even more than that, meaning that he may have been in some sort of legal relationship with her, some kind of binding relationship, some kind of covenant relationship that he has made with this woman. Because when we see in other places like Matthew 14:4 and Matthew 22:28, when it speaks of marriage, it speaks of having a woman. Like, for instance, Matthew 14:4, because John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And then in Matthew 22, verse 28, Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. And the had her is the idea of they were in a marriage with her. They were in a sexually involved relationship with her that was a marriage relationship. So this wording might indicate that it was something along those lines. Even 1 Corinthians 7 verse 2 says, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." All right, so it is a sick report because of what this man was involved in. He was involved in this relationship with his stepmother. Let me read some verses. You don't have to turn here, but I'll give you the references. I'll give you the references from the Old Testament. First one's Leviticus 18:8. If you want to write that down, here's what it says. "The nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness." Leviticus 20, verse 11. "The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." Deuteronomy 22, verse 30. Deuteronomy 22, verse 30. "A man shall not take his father's wife, nor uncover his father's bed." And then Deuteronomy 27, verse 30. I think I wrote the wrong reference down there, but it says something similar to that as well. So you see in the Old Testament that it is clear that this is not to take place. But going even beyond that, in the Roman society that the Corinthians were living in, it may have been unlawful for this to take place as well. If you think about it even today, if you met someone who told you they were married to or involved in a relationship with someone who was their father's wife, you would think that was probably a little bit weird. I mean, it's, you know, you don't see that a whole lot. It's a little bit unusual. It's very unusual. And if you know the Bible, you know that that is against what the Word of God teaches for His people. So This is what was going on. And we notice here that this is not even among the Gentiles. In other words, Gentiles means lost world. It's not even something that you'll go out into the world and find. And I've given you references there that have to do with the condition of the Gentiles. Each of those passages will tell you the condition of the Gentiles, those who are without hope in this world, who are without God, who are in darkness, who have their eyes blinded. That tells us who they are. They live for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But this is not even among the Gentiles. So you can see how it was so scandalous in the church. And what we're going to find out is that the church became tolerant of this. They were even arrogant that they were allowing this to take place in the congregation. And Paul is going to deal with them in that regard. Albert Mohler, and I want to give a little bit of application here now. Listening to the briefing this week and his podcast, but he said this about the law. He said the teaching power of the law. The teaching power of the law. He's not talking about the law as in the Word of God, the law of God, but the laws that a nation will pass. And with regarding Roe, the Roe decision in 1973, it taught our nation that abortion is morally somehow acceptable, that there must be something okay about it. Under certain conditions, it must be all right. So the law has taught our nation this. And then the Obergefell decision in 2015 has begun to teach our nation that same-sex union, it's not really marriage, is okay. So we as a society are being taught by the laws that our leaders pass that the things that God says are sin, are wrong, and bring His judgment are okay. But we as a church must remember the Word of God, and if anywhere in our nation the truth is being upheld, the truth is being championed, it must be from the church. And if every other church in the world stops championing the truth, I pray by the grace of God that New Life Baptist Church will stand on the truth and hold for the truth no matter what it costs us. I hope that we do. I do not say that with any arrogance whatsoever. I say it by the grace of God that we will. And I pray that every local church will hold forth the truth. Folks, that is our hope as a nation. It is not in any political leader that we will elect. It is in God, our Creator. It is God who gives us life and breath and all things. It is God, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. He is the place where we will find hope, where we will find life, and where we will find peace. Nowhere else. So, with that, I want to remind you that church life can get messy. It can get downright awkward. Can you imagine the Corinthians reading this letter out loud? And then Paul begins to address this situation that's happening in the church. But I want you to know something, that even though church life can get messy and it can get awkward, let's learn from the example of the Apostle Paul. It is not to be brushed under the rug. Sin must be dealt with in the church for the good of the body of Christ, for the good of those who are sinning, and ultimately for the glory of God in the world. We must not brush it under a rug. We must not become arrogant and tolerant of sin as the church in Corinth has done, as we will see later. And we can realize that the church is capable of the most grotesque sins. The most grotesque sins, not even named among the Gentiles. In church, we must realize that we are capable of these sins. We are capable of the sins of the world. And we must not think that we are not. We must not think we stand lest we fall. We must regard ourselves as the sinners that we are and those who are in desperate need of the grace of God every day to uphold us and to preserve us in Christ. We must call our sin what it is, do not tolerate it personally, and if we need to have a spiritual amputation to remove the sin as Jesus instructed, we must. We can ask the Lord to show us our sin, show us the ways in which we are sinning against Him, confess our sins to one another, exhort one another while it is today, exhort one another daily, lest there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief, lest we be deceived by sin. You see, the Corinthians failed to do this, apparently. But we know, by God's grace and the gospel, that there is no sin that we will perform, no sin that Christ will not forgive if we come to Him in faith and repentance. But we also must not think that the mercy of God gives us a license to go and do what we desire to do, for it certainly does not. Well, that's all I have for you this morning. Let's pray. God, I thank You for Your word today. I thank You, Father, that this gospel of Jesus Christ does save sinners, wicked sinners like us, sexually immoral, adulterers, fornicators. Lord, You offer forgiveness. You offer cleansing through Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You will wash us and make us clean. Lord, You will do it. Oh God, I pray that if there be any here today who feel themselves unclean and they need to be cleansed by Christ, I pray, Lord, they will come to Him in repentance and faith, trusting in the Son of God who died, was buried, and rose again on the third day and lives forevermore. Lord, if there be any church member, any Christian who is sexually immoral even now, Lord, I pray that Your word would impact them in such a way that they will turn from this and repent. Lord, I thank You for Your mercy. Please use Your word. Sanctify us all in Jesus' name. Amen.